Well, after having quite a long break over the Christmas and New Year, we're returning now to John's Gospel and picking up where we left off, which is at verse 19 of chapter 1. John is moving from his introduction to an account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the introduction, those first 18 verses, he reached right back into eternity before the world was begun. And he reminded us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Word. He was there in the beginning with God. In fact, he is God, and he was with God there in the beginning. And all things that we see have been created by Jesus. But this Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we, meaning he and the other disciples, he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And then he started to declare about John's testimony about the Lord Jesus. He's going to pick that up again now. It's good for us to remind ourselves that this book was written for a particular reason. And it's good for us to know why these books of the Bible were written. And John tells us, he waits till he gets nearly to the end of his book. But in chapter 20 and verse 30, John tells us why he wrote this book. John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there it is very clearly for us. John has written this book so that you might believe. First of all, that you might believe something about Jesus, that you might believe that he is the Christ, and that you might believe that he is the Son of God. So he wants us to be absolutely convinced about who Jesus is. But secondly, he wants us to believe in Jesus, to put our trust and our faith in the Lord Jesus, not just for this life, but for all of eternity. He would have us possess eternal life through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says that this is not going to be an exhaustive account of Jesus' life. That would be impossible, says John. Jesus' life was so involved, it was so rich and varied, it involved so many different events that all the books in the world would not actually be enough to record what was written, what Jesus did. But there are specific things that we need to know. So John is going to present to us the Lord Jesus Christ, his words, his miraculous signs, his sermons, his travels, his betrayal, his prayers, his arrest, his death, his resurrection, and his appearances. Those are the things that John is going to write about. And he's writing about these things in order to convince us and to encourage faith. He either wants to encourage faith in us for the first time, if we do not believe. If we are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus, John wants us to believe in him. But he also wants us to continue in faith. He wants our faith to be strengthened. So tonight, if we already believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to go on believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where does he begin when he comes to the end of that introduction that we looked at before? Well, he begins with four remarkable days. 4 days that really did change the world. These 4 days were the earliest days of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. We find out from Luke's Gospel that Jesus was baptized when he was about 30 years of age. So we know relatively little about Jesus from the time that he was born to the time that he was 30 years old. In fact, we only have the incidents concerning his birth that Luke records for us, and also an incident when he was 12 years old. But then we hear nothing of him until he's 30, and when he was 30, he appeared publicly, and he began what we know as his 3 years of ministry. And it began with him being baptized by John. And that was the first of the four remarkable days. The first day, John the Baptist gives some testimony about the Lord Jesus. And on the second day as well. On the third day, verse 35 of John 1, we find a second testimony. This time the testimony is going to come from Andrew. And we read of that there in verses 35 to 42. And then on the fourth day, we will find another testimony. This time it's going to come from Nathanael. So what John is doing is he is giving us three testimonies about Jesus. Three people are going to declare to us what they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first person is John the Baptist. The second is Andrew. And the third is Nathanael. And so tonight, let's take a look at John the Baptist's testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll take as our text verse 31. John 1, verse 31. John the Baptist says, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John says, "I came so that Jesus might be revealed. That's why I was sent. That's why God put me here in this world." That's what John the Baptist is saying. He came so that the world might know who Jesus is, but particularly that Israel might know who Jesus is. So let's look at John's testimony. The first thing that John does is John the Baptist tells us what he is not. You see, these priests and Levites came to see John. John was causing quite a stir. He was living, Luke tells us, he was living in the desert areas. He wore very strange clothes. He wore a coat made out of camel skin. He wore a leather belt around his waist and sandals on his feet. And he ate a strange diet out there living in the desert. He ate locust and wild honey. And he was there in the desert preaching. Now you'd think there wouldn't be much of a congregation in the desert. It's not the obvious place to go if you want to make an impact. But this man, John the Baptist, when he began to preach, people wanted to listen. So they came to him. In fact, if he'd been in the main cities, he probably would not have got a hearing because people would be so busy about their lives. But being out there in the desert by the Jordan River, well, people had to make an effort to come out to him. And when they went to him, they listened to what he said. And he had a message of repentance. He told them that they needed to get right with God. They needed to put right in their lives things that were wrong. And they needed to be ready to prepare for the coming of the Chosen One, the Christ. Well, this caused a great stir, so that in Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites were, to a certain extent, we imagine, jealous of John the Baptist. He was getting a hearing and they weren't. But also they were curious. Who is this man, this strange man, preaching in the desert? So they sent a little delegation to him, and they came in order to ask him the question, "Who are you?" But rather than asking them, asking John, "Who are you?" which would have been the sensible thing, they came up with some suggestions first. "Are you the Christ?" they said. Now, in some ways, that was probably designed in order to trick him so that they could simply ignore him and just write him off as another madman, because they knew he wasn't the Christ. But that was the first thing that they said. "Are you the Christ?" Now, by Christ, they meant the Messiah. They meant the man who God would send to save Israel. That was their understanding. Throughout the Old Testament, they'd read their Old Testament, and they knew that the Christ was going to come, the Messiah was going to come, that God himself would come in order to deliver them. And so they said to John, "Are you the Christ?" And we see there in chapter 1, verse 20, "He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Christ.'" So, the first thing that John wants to tell them is who he is not. "I'm not the Christ," he said. Well, that was one possibility, that he was the anointed one, the Messiah, the expected deliverer of Israel. But John said, "No, I'm not the Christ." Well, the second possibility from reading their Bibles, because they had read their Bibles, was that he might be Elijah. That might seem a strange thing to you and to me to ask a man, "Are you Elijah?" Now, quite clearly, he was John, not Elijah. And also quite clearly, Elijah had lived and died many, many centuries before this. Because we read of Elijah way back in the early years of the divided kingdom, round about sort of 800, 700 BC. So we're talking a long, long time ago. But you see, there was something strange about Elijah. Well, there's a lot of things strange about Elijah. Remarkable man, a great prophet. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot, wasn't he? He was taken up in that whirlwind. Their horses and chariots of God came down one day as Elijah and Elisha were walking. And the chariots of God and the horsemen came and divided Elisha and Elijah. And a whirlwind took Elijah up into heaven. In other words, he was one of the men, very few of them, who never actually died. Not only that, but there was this promise at the end of the Old Testament. And the promise was that Elijah was going to come again. Right at the very, very end of the Old Testament, the last page of our Old Testaments, we have a promise in Malachi that Elijah was going to come again. So, Malachi 4 verse 5. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." So I will send you the prophet Elijah. Now, they had taken that verse literally. Elijah's going to come back. He's actually going to come back in person. We're going to have the same man who was there way back in the days of King Ahab, and he's going to come back again. And they were waiting for this. And John the Baptist had to be clear. You see, John could have said, "Well, yeah, in a sense, I am Elijah, but not in the sense that you think I am." But that would have been no good whatsoever with these men. John was intent on being as clear as possible. So he said, "No, I'm not Elijah," which is true, he wasn't Elijah. Later on, the Lord Jesus is going to say that he is Elijah in the sense that he's the forerunner, the promised one who would prepare people's hearts for the coming of Christ. But he's not actually Elijah. So he says, "No, I'm not Elijah either. Not in the sense that you understand." So then they had a third possibility. Maybe he's the prophet. Now, what did they mean by that? The prophet that they were thinking of was someone who was promised by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When Moses was giving his instructions to the children of Israel before he died, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses says that a prophet will be raised up. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 17. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. So Moses is talking about a prophet who is coming. Someone who will come with the very words of God. Someone like Moses, but in a sense even greater than Moses. Now we understand this to be the Lord Jesus himself. And I think that's how John understood it as well. So although John was a prophet, he had to say, no, I am not the prophet either. Now that's important. It's important for us to hear John saying those things. I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet. Because John is showing to us a proper humility. We have to be very clear as to what we are not. John was very clear as to his limitations. He was a man. He was a very, very great man. There is no greater man, really, in the Old Testament period, because John comes at the close of the Old Testament period. There's no one greater than John the Baptist. And yet he himself had a very clear understanding of who he was. And it does us credit as believers to have a true appreciation of what we are not and to truthfully confess what we are not. And that's the first thing that John does. So his testimony says, I am not the Christ. How does this apply to us? Well, we need to understand something about John. But I think it applies to us in other ways. People sometimes come and they say to us, well, can you help me? And then they might be able to tell us all sorts of things that are going on in their lives. And they think that we can help them. You know, we need to say to them, no, I can't. But I know someone who can. The Lord Jesus Christ is the person who people need. They don't need us. They need Jesus. And we need to be very clear, like John was clear, about our own abilities. We also are fallible men and women. We also are limited. We don't have great knowledge. We don't have amazing powers. We can't save a soul because we can't even save our own. We need, like John, to be able to have a clear appreciation of what we're not so that we can then point people to the person who alone can meet their needs. So John, first of all, tells them what he is not. And then John goes on to tell them what he is. And this is remarkable as well. So they say to him eventually, well, who are you? And what do you say about yourself? Verse 23 of John 1, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. So John is clear as to what he is. Not who he is, really, but what he is. He says, I'm a voice. That's all I am, really. I'm a voice. And he points to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And Isaiah is full of comfort in this chapter, if only they will listen, because he says, I'm a voice. In other words, John is saying, the most important thing about me is not what I'm wearing. Don't worry about what I'm wearing. Who cares if I'm wearing camel skin? Doesn't matter. You see, the most important thing about me is not what I'm eating. So I eat locust and wild honey. It's what's available here in the desert. That's not the most important thing about me. And the most important thing is not what I do either. Baptizing people, that's what I've been sent to do. But that's not the most important thing either. The most important thing, says John, is what I'm telling you. Because I'm a voice. Above all else, I'm a voice. And I'm a voice that is crying out, calling out in a desert place. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? Of him in the desert, calling out. Life is like a desert, a wasteland. It's dry, it's barren, it's thirsty. And people's lives are like that. People are living lives in a desert, barren land. They might not even realize it, but there are times when people realize that life is like that. And they wonder of the meaning and the purpose of it all. And here in the desert place, when people realize that they are in desperate need, they hear a voice. And that voice is pointing them to someone glorious. And that voice is saying, get ready. Make the way straight for the Lord. Make the way straight for him. When they heard that, and especially when they heard the word Lord. Now you and I think of Jesus. They wouldn't be thinking of Jesus. When they heard the word Lord, they will be thinking of God. Because the word Lord in the New Testament and the word Lord in the Old Testament mean the same thing. They're talking about God, Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh. Make the way ready for him, for God to come. We can tend to think that Lord in the Old Testament refers to God the Father, and the Lord Jesus in some way refers to some lesser being. No. It's exactly the same. When John said, make straight the way of the Lord, they would be getting ready for God to appear, for God to do something, for Jehovah to act. And in the same way, we must think of our Lord Jesus Christ in those exalted terms, because he is Lord. And that's what John says he is. He said, you can forget everything else about me, says John. Everything else is not important. The most important thing is my message, because I've come to point to someone else, someone glorious, someone wonderful. And isn't there a message there for us as well? Isn't that our task also here in this world, to be a voice, to say to people, look, come to Jesus. He is the one whom you need. Later on, John is going to say, he must increase, I must decrease. That's his view. Jesus must be exalted. John was a great, great man, but Jesus was the one that he was pointing to. If John was shining like the moon, then Jesus was the sun in all of its glory, and the moon had no light apart from the sun. And then thirdly, John tells us who Jesus is. And this is the most important thing of all. John tells us who Jesus is. Having prepared the priests and the Levites, John is then given an opportunity the very next day to testify concerning Jesus. So he confidently identifies Jesus. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him. And so as Jesus approaches him, these Pharisees are still there. These people who have come from the Jews of Jerusalem. And John sees Jesus approaching. And we cannot think of these words without imagining John pointing to Jesus. Behold, or look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The first thing that John wants you and me to know about Jesus is that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's a wonderful description of our Lord Jesus. It takes us to the very heart of what Jesus came to do. Jesus is the Lamb. Now, the Pharisees and the Jews, they knew all about lambs. They knew more about sheep than Welsh people do, because every day in the temple they were killing lambs every day. And at Passover time, every family chose a lamb and had it killed and sacrificed. Every day lambs were being sacrificed in the temple in Jerusalem. And they knew all about lambs. And it all goes back to a day way before when Abraham, their forefather, and his son Isaac took a walk up a mountain. And when they got to the top of the mountain, Abraham took his son, who he loved, and he bound him, and he laid him on top of an altar that he'd built, and he took his knife and raised it in the air and was about to plunge it into the heart of his own son. But as the knife was raised, a voice came from heaven. "Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear God. Don't harm the child in any way." And then Abraham looks up and he sees a ram. And the ram is caught in the thicket. And so he takes the ram and he kills the ram. And he sacrifices that instead of his son. And that was the beginning of the sacrificial system that was developed then within the Old Testament, throughout the whole of the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And many rules and regulations, but essentially that's what it's about. It's about a lamb dying instead of a person. The ram died instead of Isaac. Isaac was freed. He was untied. And he was allowed to go free. And he lived his life. And he constantly must have remembered that day when a lamb died instead of him. And what John is saying is, this man is the lamb. The Lamb of God. Not the lamb provided by men, but the lamb provided by God. And just as the lamb was put in the place of Isaac, and just as every year you Israelites put your hand on the head of a lamb, and then you allow that lamb to be killed and put on the altar in Jerusalem, in just the same way that that lamb is dying for your sins, this lamb is going to die for the sins of the world. And that's why he's come. This lamb is going to be the sacrifice that will take away the sin of the world. Not just the sin of one person. You see, in the Old Testament, it was one lamb for one household or one lamb for one person. It was very limited. That's why you have so many lambs being killed at Passover time. But here was one person who was going to die for the sins not of one family, not of an individual, but for the sins of the whole world. His death will be sufficient to atone for the sins of a world of people. He's going to be the Lamb of God, the sin-bearing Lamb. You remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, that he is the Lamb who was led to the slaughter. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The removal of sin's guilt and the removal of sin's power. And one day the removal of sin's presence also is down to the Lamb of God. And it is going to be for the world. Not even just for Israel, but for the world. And that's how John points Jesus out. What a glorious testimony. That is why John was sent into the world. He doesn't stop there though. He tells us that Jesus is not only the Lamb of God, he is also the Eternal One. Look at verse 30. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" That's a little bit of a riddle, isn't it? How can someone who comes after you be before you? Well, John says it is because in his person, he is always going to be before me. He's going to be greater than me. Yeah, but he's also going to be before me in the sense that he existed before me. So the Lord Jesus Christ had an existence. Now, John was 6 months older than Jesus. Remember that. Now, if you're 6 months older than someone, you can't say that they were before you, because you were always before them. But John the Baptist, being 6 months older than Jesus, yet says, he comes after me in time, but he was before me in his existence. Taking us right back to the beginning of John's Gospel, where we remember that Jesus is the eternal one who was there at the beginning. And then John goes on and he says, I can testify to something else as well. This man is the Son of God. Verse 32. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. John is referring to Jesus' baptism. You remember that when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, you remember that John didn't want to baptize Jesus. He didn't feel it was right. How could Jesus, a sinless person, be baptized by repenting of sins that he had never committed? But Jesus said, no, this is the right thing to do. I have to identify so fully with people that I have to go through baptism, even though I am sinless, because I am going to eventually bear the sins of others. So everything must be done to fulfill the commandments of God. So he is baptized, but as he is baptized, heaven is open and a dove comes down from heaven and rests on Jesus. And a voice from heaven says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And John says, at that moment, I knew who this was. There's a sense in which John may have had an inkling before, but actually, he says, I did not know until that moment that this man Jesus really is the Son of God. Because the one who sent me told me that the one who you see, the Holy Spirit coming down and remaining on him, he is the one. Verse 33, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So, John the Baptist is testifying to who Jesus is. We need to be convinced by John's testimony. Because John's testimony is true. It's not just the product of his own reasoning. I myself would not have known him, he says. But at the baptism, I was convinced. God revealed this truth to John. The dove, the bodily, visible form of the Spirit resting on Jesus. Exactly fulfilling what John had been told. This is who Jesus is. And it's a true testimony. Our faith is based upon revelation. God revealed these things to John, and John has declared them to us. So what about you? That's just the first of three testimonies that John, the writer of the Gospel, is going to present to us. But it's a pretty solid foundation, isn't it, for our faith. But faith has to be in a person. Faith has to be in a person who we believe to be the Lamb of God, whom we believe to be the Eternal One, and whom we believe to be the Son of God. John, the writer, wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is that what you believe tonight? I hope and pray that that is. If you are not yet convinced, then listen again to what John the Baptist has to say. His whole life was devoted to that one thing. John the Baptist lived a remarkable life. It was cut short by the fact that he was beheaded by Herod. You remember that? But his whole life was lived to do this one thing, to point to Jesus and say, he's the one that you need. He's the one that you must believe in. He's the one that you must trust. There is no other who can take away your sins, only Jesus. So trust in him. Believe in him alone. Well, may God bless his word to our